I'm going to read this to you, John 13, 1. You can follow along if you want. For those of you who are new with us, we've been studying the book of John for a while now, and we're up to John 13. And this is what happens in John 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Jesus, Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. You don't want to mix those two up. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now why I am doing it, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "But if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean, but that isn't true of everyone here. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because it is true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true it is that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are messengers more important than the one who sends them. You know these things. Now do them. That is the path of blessing." Key verse, verse 17. "You know these things, now do them. That is the path of blessing." One of the key mentors in my life is a guy named Sean. Sean's a pastor in Charleston, West Virginia now, and he had a massive, massive voice in my life. And he told me this story one time. He was young, he was in his early 20s, and he was invited to speak at a church camp, right, to a bunch of kids, like age, like first grade through fifth grade, like right in that age bracket. And he was going to teach on this passage in John 13, and he wanted to give the kids an example about what he was talking about. So he chose one kid who he noticed was particularly dirty. Not like all kids aren't at that age at summer camp anyway. But he chose one kid that he noticed was particularly dirty. And so he had this kid come up with him, and it, the stage was sort of set up like I imagine ours is. There was a back section to it. And so let's say the kid's name was, I don't know, Timmy, all right? He put Timmy on a chair, and he had a basin of water, and he had a towel, and he was going to wash Timmy's feet. So he had Timmy come up, and he told Timmy to sit down, and he was standing out here, like I often do, and Timmy was back there, and he was teaching and introducing this passage and what it was that he was going to be doing. And from behind him, I guess Timmy coughed and sneezed one time. And as he was teaching, he noticed that the kids were starting to find humor at points where he wasn't being funny. He wasn't telling jokes or anything. What the kids were, there was this giggling and laughter that was rippling throughout the crowd, and he couldn't figure out what was going on. Well, apparently, when he turned around, Timmy, when he had sneezed, had apparently got a lot out and had proceeded to play with it and was sort of going like this, you know, and Sean was really disappointed because here was this great illustration, you know, of washing Timmy's feet that now, you know, the kids are all in an uproar because this kid's playing with his snot up on stage. And so Sean said he was frustrated. He was disappointed at this. And so he told Timmy to get down. And he said, you know, go wash off, that sort of thing. He bailed completely on the illustration because it had gone to pot. He got done his message. And then it was sort of like the Holy Spirit came back to him and was like, "You really missed what I was trying to do there." Right? I mean, yeah, the planned illustration got blown up. But what God wanted was for Sean to interact with Timmy on the level at which he was, right? On the level of his messiness. The greatest thing he could have done was to wash Timmy's hands at that point and get some tissue and clean up his face. It's easy for us to miss those things. this passage and what all of you intuitively know now with like these bowls and towels sitting around and now having read John 13 is that we're going to wash each other's feet. And actually, you're not going to wash feet. We're going to wash feet. By we, I mean elders and elders' wives are going to wash feet. There's a certain level of strangeness about washing feet. It was a very, not even a Jewish thing. It was just a very, you know, zero century AD thing. You got to understand what's going on here. These are people who wear sandals all the time. It's an arid climate. There's no pavement yet, so they're walking on dirt roads. All right? What comes out of the south end of a northbound horse stays in the road. It can get messy. It can get nasty. When you arrived at someone's house, your feet were generally in relatively bad shape. If you went to a very wealthy person's house, there would be a servant. It would actually be the lowest servant in the house would be required. He'd be sitting there, and he'd have a basin, and they even found some, like, Roman archaeological things that have, like if this was the basin, there's, like, this platform that comes up and is a cross, and you put your feet on here, and there's holes in it, and he could wash your feet that way. But that was if you went to a very wealthy person's house, and there wasn't a lot of wealthy people in you know, Israel at the time. So typically what you would do when you walk into a room that you had just been traveling to and you needed to wash your feet, as was the custom, you would simply remove your sandals and you would wash your own feet. You'd wash your own feet. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Now we're going to talk about all the interactions that went into that. We're going to start off, though, with just the symbolism. We're going to start off just by diving headfirst into this thing. Now, this is pretty cool on a number of levels, I think. Cornerstone from a heritage standpoint is part of the Church of the Brethren. Feet washing is a big part of that tradition. So I think we're getting in touch a lot with our roots and where we were, when we were planted by Midway. Secondly, I think that feet washing sends us to a place of uncomfortability. And that's good for us. Thirdly, feet washing sends us to a place of humility. And oftentimes the humility is more deep on the person whose feet are being washed than on the person washing the feet. Although there's humility needed both ways. Now I have no doubt that a lot of you are sitting here going, I would really rather not do this. Well, okay. I would really rather that you did. I think we all would really rather that you did. I would really like for you to consider this non-optional. I know, coming from me, that's probably like a big surprise. You know, like Jay's telling us what to do, you know. Look, I mean, it's your life, it's your feet. What I'm telling you is that if you don't have your feet washed this morning, I just think you're going to miss out on a really cool picture that Jesus wants to give you today, on a really cool experience that he wants to give you today. So you're allowed to abstain if you want to, although I did just say it's non-optional like four sentences ago, so keep that in the back of your brain too. But I think that Jesus wants to talk to us through this experience. I know there's some of you here who aren't regular to Cornerstone. You know, you're maybe this is your first time with us, you're here with some family or whatnot. I would still really encourage you to be a part of this. This is a tradition. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of who our Jesus is. What we're going to do is we're going to split up into two groups for the sake of appropriateness between men and women. We're going to then, after we get done feet washing, we're going to worship, which I think is a pretty cool transition, before we head back into the text, because it's important for us to remember where we get this from. It's easy for the church to boil down foot washing to a church tradition. Sometimes it's even added on to a list of sacraments. You know, there's baptism and there's communion and then also foot washing. Fine, whatever. But the point is that all of those things point to Jesus. All of these things are about remembering him, essentially, and what his commands are to us. And don't forget verse 18. You know these things, now do them. That is the path of blessing. Everybody in here wants to be blessed, I guarantee it. If I were to ask the question, how many of you want God's blessing? You know, no moron's going to sit there and keep their hand out. We all want God's blessing in our lives. What does Jesus say that comes with? Taking what you know and putting it into action with what you do. As you can see, our kids are with us. Right? We're not going to dismiss our kids before we do this. We're going to keep our kids with us. Whether or not your kids do it is very optional. okay? The last thing we want to do is have crying children, you know, because we're forcing their foot into cold water. you know, we don't want that at all. It would be very cool if your kids want to have their feet washed. They are more than welcome. Children are welcome to abstain as well. We'll leave that up to the parents' call, okay? I think that that's about it. I think that's about it. At this point, we're going to jump in with both feet. Where's Dave when you need him on the drums? All right. We're going to put some music on. It's going to be some worship music. There's oftentimes an awkward point. It's after you've put your second foot in and the person who's washing it has dried it off that you're sort of like, this is awkward. What do I do now? Here's what you do. Say thank you. Allow yourself to receive. Allow yourself to be served. You know, if you know who it is that's washing your feet and you want to give them a hug, give them a hug. Say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. Anything. Well, response is very appropriate. The elders and their wives are going to be the ones washing feet. Here's what we want to do, all right? This is going to be very simple. We're going to make two big circles, okay? We're going to make a big circle here, actually more ovals. We're going to make a big oval here, and we're going to make a big oval up on the upper level, okay? The ladies are going to be on the upper level for obvious reasons, and the upper, you know, closer to God. That's a good thing. And the men are going to be on the lower level, all right? Men are going to be on the lower level, and we're going to put some music on, and when the elders and the elders' wives are ready, then we'll just continue and proceed with the thing. The way you'll do it is you'll just stick your foot in the bowl. The person washing it will splash some water on your feet, and then they'll dry it off with a towel. You'll notice that we don't have like a really ornate set of anything. Part of that was just poor planning on my part. I'll give you that. But there's something to it. In Jesus' day, this is what would have happened. I mean, honestly, you're putting dirt and nasty junk in here. You're not going to use your best bowl, you know? So we just have plastic containers and regular old, like, you know, raggish sort of towels. But the beauty of the concept of being served in humility and of serving in humility, because Jesus says, what you know, now do, because that is the path to blessing. That's what we're jumping into now. Everybody get it? When you sit down, take your shoes and socks off. All right, so we need to make two big ovals. All right, everybody up? We need to make two big ovals. Ladies up top. Men down here on the bottom. Let's pray together. God, thank you for today, and thank you for the example of our Jesus. Thank you for humbling yourself way beyond washing feet, for God becoming man, for you and the incarnation and the miracle and the beauty of it, and that gives us life. And God, I pray today that that we would understand what it means to be like you. That we would hear from you today in the depths of who we are, in the depths of our heart, that you would call us out, and that we would be changed by your Spirit and by your Word. Yeah, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The point of John's gospel, all right, the people may believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and by putting their faith in him, have life. That's the point, right? That's the idea. This is what we've been talking about for, what, like 4 months now. John wants you to know Jesus, not know about Jesus. The book of John's a lot different from the three other Gospels in the way that John writes. And so John wants you to know who Jesus is. Nobody explains the foot washing thing like John does. Last week we talked about, I completely skipped a slide. I guess I didn't put it in there. It must not be important. What are you going to do? I found my clicker, though. Everybody give Leonard a hand. Well, Leonard found it. I felt so, like, it made me realize how much I rely on this little 4-inch piece of metal. You know, it's one of those strange things. It's like not having the remote control at home. I guess I'm a typical male. All right. Nobody explains Jesus, especially the emotional side of Jesus, like John. All right, John 13. Listen to the way that he describes where Jesus is coming from. It's different. It's not factual. It's like John actually knows Jesus, like deeply knows Jesus. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. Did you catch that sentence? That through the foot washing thing, that was Jesus' most full expression of love to them. Up till that point, he had done all kinds of stuff. He'd done all kinds of stuff with them. He had even, speaking from a disciple standpoint, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, that's a really personal kind of a thing. And Jesus steps into this role of servant, foot washer, and John calls it the most concrete, full expression of Jesus' love to his disciples. It was time for the supper. The devil, again, there's something here to verse 2. The devil had already entered, enticed, Luke says entered, Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. John makes a point to tell us that Jesus washed the feet of the man who was going to turn him over to be murdered. Right? This is our Jesus. Verse 3, again, another, like, John statement. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. And the natural extension of verse 3 would be for verse 4 to say, and so he turned to his disciples and said, what is it with you guys? I've been with you for 3 years and you still don't understand me. I'm going to die really soon, and if you don't get it, you're not going to make it, right? That all authority has been given to Jesus over everything, everywhere. He came from God, he's going back to God. Jesus would have had every right to say that, but he doesn't. Look at verse 4. Insane. So he gets up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. It's important, I think, to understand that Jesus is mostly naked in this situation. That's the way that the servant would have been. Jesus takes his robe off. It's very interesting to look at clothing in the last week of Jesus and what an important part that it plays. That's another time. We'll get there in March. But for now, the point is that Jesus is humiliating himself. Right? Jesus doesn't have to do this. All authority has been given to him, so he takes off his clothes, he wraps a towel around himself, and he washes the disciples' feet. He takes the form of the servant, not just any servant, but the lowest servant. Now, it's important to know what had happened before this. The disciples, from what it seems in the Gospels, are much like, well, we often are. You know what I mean? Let's not separate ourselves from the disciples. Remember, it's very easy to look at them objectively and or very subjectively a lot of times and condemn them, that sort of thing. Let's put ourselves in this position, and I think that we can notice something here. Because the disciples are consistently misunderstanding Jesus, but always throwing their spin of what they think Jesus should be on them. And there's a story that happens in the book of Matthew that's previous to this, not far before this, before this foot washing thing. When James and John, the sons of Zebedee, right, get their mom to go to Jesus on their behalf to ask Jesus, Lord, when you go into heaven, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left? Can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left? I can remember one time not accepting a student for a missions trip. And the mom came to me and said, please take so-and-so on the missions trip that you're going on. And I said, the very fact that you're talking to me now and she's not is one of the major reasons why she's not going on the missions trip. You know, I put their mom up to this. You know, this gives whole new meaning to your mom jokes. The mom comes and says, which one of my kids can be greatest? My two sons should be elevated above everybody else. The disciples, like, bicker among themselves about this all the time. I'm going to be the greatest in heaven. I'm going to be the greatest in heaven. Or even more so, I think what they're actually thinking is, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom, because they think that Jesus is actually going to be made king and he's going to kick Rome out and Jesus is going to be king and they want to have real political power then and there. And so there's all this bickering about who's better and who's more important. And Jesus, in that point in Matthew, says that if you want to be great, then you've got to be a servant. If you want to be great, then you've got to be a servant. That the journey to greatness is to serve. The gospel of the kingdom is truly upside down. I don't know who coined this phrase first. I read it from a guy named George Ladd, but it's a great phrase. The gospel of the kingdom is upside down. It doesn't work the way that it's supposed to work. Right? Jesus so often speaks in paradoxes, and God so often leads us into paradoxes. The gospel of the kingdom in this is truly upside down. The journey to greatness is to become a servant. We all scoff at the concept that politicians are called public servants. You know? That's crazy in our world. All of us have had political conversations with our friends about how, you know, coming an election year, it's honestly, what are you going to do? You know, you got to vote for somebody, and you don't really want to vote for either one. Why? Because they're generally driven by selfishness and a desire to be reelected and be kept in power. All that sort of thing. A journey to greatness does not begin with servanthood. In our world, a journey to greatness begins by making sure that everybody knows that you're great, or by coming up with something great. Jesus says that's not how it works. My kingdom is upside down. The story goes on. Jesus has this interaction with Peter. I don't really want to talk about that, although it's a hilarious interaction, I think, because it just shows these extremes that Peter jumps to. You know, don't wash my feet. I have to wash your feet. Well, then wash all of me. For Pete's sake, Peter, just let me wash your feet. You're already clean than the rest of you. You know, I wish I could have seen this. Man, I'm so like Peter. It's ridiculous. What I do want to camp out on is Jesus' concluding statements. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because it is true." Jesus says, "You put me in a position that I very much belong in as authority. I very much belong in the concept of your rabbi, your teacher. You call me Lord, and you should, because that is who I am." And then he makes this strange upside-down kingdom statement, "And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you this example to follow. Do as I have done to you. It is so true that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are the messengers more important than the ones who sends them. You know these things, now do them. That is the path to blessing." Jesus, in this whole thing, this is about feet washing, this is about servanthood. Let's go deeper beyond servanthood, all right? I think we all here would agree that being servants is an important part of being Christian. You know, that the concept of servanthood and serving one another is important. And we serve in various ways. But Jesus is washing the feet of people that he knows well and that know him well. And he had just had this interaction with James and John's mom, essentially having a vicarious interaction with James and John, who the text says are standing there right behind their mom, not speaking for themselves, but letting mom talk for them, thus having an interaction with them about what I think is key in this whole servanthood thing. Motivation for relationship is absolutely key. Why are you the way you are around other people? Why are you the way you are around other people? I like to play music. Most of you know that. You know, I play the guitar, I play the piano. I have an iPod. I listen to it all the time. When God puts a song in my head that I can't get out of my head, or when a song gets in my head that I can't get out of my head, it's usually there because the Lord's trying to tell me something. Do you know what song has been in my head this week? The song "Complicated" by Avril Lavigne has been in my mind all week. Why'd you have to go and make things so complicated? I'm a former youth pastor. Complicated. I see the way you're acting like you're somebody else. It gets me frustrated. Life's like this, you. She goes on and on and on. You fall and you crawl and you do some other things. I don't really get it. But then she says, "Promise me that I'll never find you faking." No, no, no. You should download it. It's a great song. It's a great little ditty. G, C, D, E minor, very simple to play. I could do it right now for you, but I'm not going to. All right. I've had this song in my mind all week. And again, when a song gets stuck in my head, it generally is there for a reason, and I can never figure out why. Especially when it's Avril Lavigne, right? I'm not a big Avril Lavigne fan. Not a big Avril Lavigne fan. But there was something about this, and so I finally decided to ask the Lord, why can I not get this ridiculous song out of my head? You know, and he told me that's because it's not ridiculous. That while it might be cheesy, and and she might, you know, be a celebrity, whatever, that those sort of things, there's a concept that's inherent in the song that actually has something to say. Right? It's this conversation about how, I guess it's her boyfriend, becomes somebody else around other people. And all she really wants from him is to be authentic. But the last thing that she wants is for him to be a fake. Which brings into mind this concept. You know, so it's funny that I got my second point from Avril Lavigne. Motivation for relationship is key. Why are you the way you are around other people? Why are you the way you are around other people? Most of us are very tempted to become chameleon around other people. It's hilarious for me as a pastor to meet somebody new, right? And this person could be doing any number of things, telling dirty jokes, swearing up one side and down the other, gossiping about people, you know, and eventually the conversation gets around to what we do for a living. What do you do for a living? I'm a computer programmer. What do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, sorry. They always apologize. Sorry. You know, like for what? It changes. They change, right? There's a motivation there. There's something in their heart that doesn't click right at that point. And that drives me crazy. I don't think that's a good thing, but you know, I generally tell them, please go back to swearing. I feel more comfortable. It doesn't feel right, but there's something in them that wants to change in that. Why? Because there's something that either they want from me, that they want from me, that they think that I need to give to them, that there's a cultural stigma that's placed on that. Motivation in relationship is absolutely key. Why were the disciples Jesus' disciples? Was it because they wanted to be great? Obviously, some of them did. That was obviously a major motivation in their lives. You know, why are we the way that we are? Why are you the person you are at your small group? Is that really you? It is so easy for so many of us to be completely one thing at home, which is generally where the real you comes out, and be something very different in other places, especially like church community. There's nothing like the church that can breed authenticity. There's nothing like the church that can breed inauthenticity as well. Motivation in relationship is absolutely key, and I think that what Jesus does when he washes their feet is he's talking about their relationship together. You say that I'm teacher and Lord, and you are right, which is why you should be like me and serve one another. Because you're saying to one another, and everybody's jockeying for position. That's what our world does. This is about power. This is about protecting ourselves. This is about getting ahead in life. This is about doing what we have to do to get what it is that we want. And Jesus says, that is not the way. That reveals a motivation of our heart that is not pure. It's so easy for us to be in relationship for wrong reasons. Motivation is key. Why are you the way you are on other people? Thirdly, to truly serve with full release is to destroy all need for relational contracts. All right, now I've talked about this word before. Pastor Tim talks about it all the time, relational contracts. What is that? There's a basic understanding that you and I, in our world, not necessarily the church here, but that the world in which we live in, we do relationship based on unspoken, unsigned relational contracts. And at the point that I stop getting from you what I think that is that I should get from you, or that the point that you stop getting from me what you think that I should be giving to you, we have conflict. And the contract is broken. And there's an understanding that in relationship, there's this contractual thing, and it's killer. It's killer, and it works its way into the church so very, very easily. I mean, it can just get in here so quickly to where these unspoken relational contracts that we form based a lot on how we were brought up, what our experience with those people are, what gossip told us about the other people that we're in these relational contracts with. The way that we form these contracts is through those means, and they kill relationships. Because when we approach a relationship for any other reason than the sake of that person needs to see Jesus' love through me, then we have formed a contract, and the relationship will not be A, as healthy as it could be, nor B, as long as Jesus wants it to be, because we're approaching it with a selfish mind rather than a servant mind. And when we approach relationships without the model of my job is to serve you and to not receive from you, then we enter into relational contracts with one another. And relational contracts are deadly, and that's how we become fakes. Because I assume that you don't trust me. I assume that there's a relational contract from you to me. Therefore, this is especially true in the church, my image becomes what drives me. And the way that I look to you And the way that your perceptions, I think, you know, what it is you perceive about me becomes more important than whether or not I look like Jesus to you. We can so often do this with our friends that don't know Jesus because we're embarrassed about this whole religious thing that we do. You know, and it's fine for Sunday mornings, but when it comes to our coworkers or our neighbors, you know, we can take that hat off. Why? Because there's a relational contract there. We perceive that they won't like us based on their contract, and so we don't go there. What we do, though, is we effectively open the door and kick Jesus out. And then, honestly, what do we have to give at that point? When we approach relationships from a mindset of service rather than relational contracts, when it's, I don't want anything from you, I just simply want to love you, that's when there can be full release from those contracts. And that's when we can begin to really, truly understand relationship for the sake of relationship and love for the sake of love, because that's what the world needs now. Love, sweet love. You know, Bert had it right. If you could just put the word Jesus in there, you know, is Jesus love. And where the love fails is in our relationships. Through unwholesome motivations and through relational contracts. And those things have to go. How do they go? They go through a mindset of servanthood. They go through a mindset of washing feet. The concept that I might even have authority in your life. The people that wash today were the pastors and the elders' wives, you know. There's authority there. It's very important for them to wash your feet. It's very important for me, us, to wash your feet. Why? Because we want you to know that we're not in this to try and get stuff from you to make us look better. We love you because Jesus loves you, and we want to be the face of Jesus to you. Where does servanthood start? Servanthood starts in an attitude of humility. Being able to truly serve stems from humility. Humility comes from Philippians 2. Leave your Bibles. Dwayne, can you bring the lights up a little bit? Let's look at this together. This is an important passage. Is Dwayne back there? Did I lose Dwayne? No, he's behind the monitor. Good, we did not lose Dwayne. All right, verse 5. You know what, verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and one purpose, which does away with the concept of relational contracts at that point. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. I love the way the NLT translate that. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Forget your image. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility is the attitude and the mindset and the heart condition behind being able to be a true servant. And it starts with thinking that others are better than you, by thinking of others ahead of yourself. My grandmother has this magnet. I'm pretty sure it's her. It's either my grandmother or it's on the wall at the church that I grew up at. It says this, that the true test of a servant is how you react when someone treats you like one. That the true test of a servant is how you react when someone treats you like one. Because at the point that somebody treats us like one, what do? You can't treat me like that. Well, then we suddenly have pride, right? I have a friend, his name's Billy. And the first time I met Billy was at soccer practice. And Billy is one of these, like, just, I mean, outlandishly outgoing people. There's no one that doesn't love and eventually know Billy. And I met Billy at our first soccer practice, and we got done. And he was an upperclassman, I was a lowerclassman. And we were walking back to, and I went to a Bible college. That's important. That's important for you to know. I went to a Bible college. So everybody there is training for ministry. The motto of the school is because life is for service. You know, that was their concept. They wanted to make sure we understood that ministry is about service. It was a great emphasis. Learned a lot. Billy actually took it to heart. And we were walking from the field to the dining hall, I think for lunch, and we were walking down the road, and there was a piece of litter on the ground. And Billy stopped, Billy's here, I'm here, the litter's there. And Billy, tackled me as I don't think he meant to, but he, leaned over, reached down, grabbed this piece of litter, and stuck it in his pocket. And we're walking further. There's another piece of litter on the ground. He walks over, he picks it up, and he sticks it in his pants. And so he's walking further, and he keeps doing this with this little pieces, even little itty bitty gum wrappers and stuff. You know, he's picking up along the way. And he could tell that I was a little annoyed with it because I was trying to talk to him. I was trying to impress my upperclassman friend who I played on the same team with. And he was just like, you know, he said, it's important for you. This came out of nowhere. He goes, it's important for you to know that we play soccer because it's fun around here. I was like, oh, okay, that's good. And he goes, the bottom line is unless you can stop and pick up trash, you'll never be able to be why you're here. You'll never be able to be whoever it is that God's making you to be. Unless you can pick up a piece of trash, you'll never be who Jesus made you to be. I've never forgotten that lesson from Billy. I had a prophet used to say that the pastor that can't clean his church shouldn't be the pastor. You know, not to say that he always should, but to say that there's a mindset that comes with that. There's a concept, and it's the concept of humility. Humility starts in the mind. What is this? What does Paul say in verse 5? Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Humility is a choice to be made in the same way that love is a choice to be made. Right? It's a tough word because there aren't a lot of excuses. There isn't a good way to get away from it. You know, humility is a choice to be made. I'm going to choose to put you above me, even though you might drive me crazy, even though I might hate your guts, you know. One of the wildest things about feet washing is that so often we end up washing the feet of people that we're in conflict with. You know, it's just a crazy, crazy thing how it works itself out. He was God, but he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. So whoever you are and wherever you're at in your life and whatever station it is you might have, to have the same mind as Jesus means that though you might be able to claim something, you don't. You don't. You lower yourself. You place yourself under. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And the true test of his servanthood was how he reacted when someone treated him like one. Verse 8, in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And so they did treat him like a servant worthy of death. And what did he say? I can't even fathom the amount of heart that this took from him. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I mean, holy cow. That's unbelievable. And servanthood starts here with this concept of humility. By approaching one another in an attitude of service, in an attitude of my job is to be the face of Jesus to you, we begin to truly understand what it means to have life. We begin to truly understand what it means to live, because it's in that point that we begin to think like Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Verse 5, let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to talk about humility, which I take to mean, relatively literally, that when we are choosing humility and when we're stepping into that humility and considering others better than ourselves and not being selfish and all those things, then we're starting to think like Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be, because it's there that we have life. And so foot washing teaches us symbolically as a picture, in a very uncomfortable situation, in a very uncomfortable setting, what it is that Jesus calls us to, which is to a life of service. That life is based in who he is. And it is no contradiction. It is no contradiction that Jesus served and washed the disciples' feet and then died a humble servant's death, but then rose from the dead in full authority and power. And what is he doing now in his full authority and power? He now continues to serve, because the Bible tells us that he sits at his Father's right hand and he intercedes for us. And he continues to serve us and continues to love on us based in his authority. And you and I have authority in Jesus. We are daughters and sons of the King. You know, we do have position in Christ. And what do we do with that? We need to take on the mind of a servant. And all of that is based in the gospel. All of that is based in the fact that Jesus went to the cross. And he died and he rose again, conquering death. And because of that, we have life. And we have most life when we are most like him. And we are most like him when we take upon ourselves the model of servanthood. The true test of a servant is how you react when someone treats you like one. So, let's think. Let's think about ourselves today. Let's think introspectively. What are our hearts like in this? This is a hard word, I'll give it to you. This is not easy. John 13 is not easy to walk away from. But we go there because we know that it is there that we find life as we serve one another. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. And thanks for giving us life in Jesus. Thank you for your model for us. And we don't want to be people who just know. You know, we want to do what you said there in verse 18, that we know and then we do. And we receive blessing from you. And God, I pray that it would stem out of our identities in Christ, stem out of who it is that you've called us to be and that you're shaping us to be. I pray that humility would be something that we step into as a step of obedience. We know that humility is not easy. It certainly goes way against the grain of the world in which we live. But we know that because you give it to us and because you call us to it, that it is a place of life. And so I pray that we would go there. I pray that we would look like you in all that we do and say. I pray that Jesus would be so present and so real in us in humility and in servanthood that everyone that we touch, everyone that we run into, would feel and know the love of Christ, that your glory might be expanded, that you might look better, that people might come to know you, that your kingdom would be known here on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you. Thank you for your power. Thank you for taking that power and for putting it aside and going to the cross for us so that we might have life. And we praise you. We praise you for doing that. You are so worthy of it, and so we give it so freely. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand. One more song. A passage in Philippians 2. I'm going to read it again as our benediction. I'm just going to speak it over you. And it's oftentimes used as a benediction in the early church. So we'll say it again now. All right. So may your attitude, my brothers and sisters, may your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Though he was not God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. Thanks for being with us today. It's New Year's Eve today, New Year's Day tomorrow. So have a great time with your families. Have a good short week at work. We'll see you next week for Vision Sunday. All right. See you later.